Our brother has been bringing before us about the manna and how it's a picture, a type of Christ. And we often sing that little hymn, "Nothing but Christ is on we tread. Nothing but Christ, God's living bread. With staff in hand and feet well shod, nothing but Christ, the Christ of God." That's what the Bible's all about. It's about Him. H-I-M. That's what this little book is about that I hold in my hand. It's an H-I-M book. And we sing out of this hymn book. We sing songs about Jesus. And we rejoice to sing about the Lord. And when we turn to Scripture, we find that most of the time, the singing is unto the Lord. The theme of the song is Christ. And I believe the essence of Christianity can be summed up in three words. Christ is all. The Apostle Paul put it that way in Colossians 3. Christ is all. That's Christianity. Well, what comes before me is this little word him, H-I-M, and I see it back in 2 Samuel chapter 22, turning to the Old Testament. Sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And here we have David outside the city. He's in a cave. He's been rejected by the ruling power, Saul. A man after the flesh, a man of the world. Doesn't appreciate David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. David was one who had faith in God. His trust was in the Lord. And he made it known on many occasions. And Saul, on the other hand, he trusted in himself. And it tells us in the Proverbs that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. A fool. However, it goes on to tell us in Proverbs that whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Well, here in this little portion in 1 Samuel chapter 22, I'd just like to read the first part of this chapter. And it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to the cave. Is that what it says? It says they went down thither to him. In other words, David became the object of their heart. It was David that they had on their mind. Now it goes on to say in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto the cave. It says, gathered themselves unto him. Again, David becomes the object of those who were not satisfied under Saul. You know, Saul was an oppressive person. And he was more concerned about his own interests than he was about the interests of his people. He was a man of the world seeking to advance himself. That was his object. And we find that he did not satisfy the needs of the people. And they had great needs. It tells us here there were those that were in distress, in debt, and discontented, or as the margin says, bitter of soul. Distress, debt, discontentment. That sounds like the world around us. You know, this book that we hold in our hands this afternoon, it is the most up-to-date book on this planet, in this world. What a privilege is ours to pick up this book and know that even though it was written many, many hundreds of years ago, it's just as relevant today as it ever was. And we can read it with confidence. And it tells us about how things are in the world at the present time. You know, sometimes we go to school and we pick up a book, and maybe it's a science book, and when we look in the first pages to see what the copyright is, and if it's 1985 or 1999, we say, well, I don't think I will be altogether satisfied with this book because there's been so many advances in the field of science. I would like to have a book that's more up to date. And if we pick up a book and we see the copyright is 2012, we say, well, I think I'll take this book. It's an up-to-date book. But I just thought of this in connection with the Word of God. You know, God moved men to write this book by the power of His Holy Spirit. And they wrote down what God told them to write, and there's been no revision of what has been written ever since. It's true there's been translations of the Word of God, and there's been changes in translations and sometimes improvements. But the meaning of the Word of God is He gave it to His holy men has never changed. Well, distress, debt, discontentment. How much distress we have in the world. We hear often somebody say, well, what seems to be stressing you out? And we can see it in faces. People are stressed out. You know, distress in the Word of God, it comes up as anxiety, as trouble, as being under pressure. But the wonderful thing is, the answer to distress is Christ. David is a picture of Christ. And I believe that when these ones went in their need to David, it tells us in verse 3, it says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So we see that David made arrangements for his father and mother while he was in this place. In verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. So here we find the prophet Gad, who I believe was a true prophet of God. He now comes to the hold. He comes to this place where the true king, the anointed king, who was David, was hiding. And then later on, we have mention of the priest coming there too. So we have the prophet and the priest of God and the king all together. But what I was thinking was actually in verse 2, it says that David became a captain over them, these ones that were in need. He became a captain over them. Well, you know, it's wonderful to realize that Christ is the captain of our salvation. And, you know, we think of what he has done for you and for me in giving himself at the cross of Calvary. He came into this world to pay a debt that he didn't owe in order that the debt you and I, we owed, might be paid. He paid it at the cross. He gave his life. He could not have given more. He shed his own life's blood. Now, if he in love would go to such an extent, how could we question that he is for us and that he will provide for us? He truly is the captain of our salvation. When we go with him, we know he goes with us, and we're going to find that he gives deliverance from distress. It tells us over in, I think, Matthew 14 about the disciples and how that they were out in the ship. And I believe it tells us there they were tossed with the waves. In another gospel, it speaks about how they were toiling in rowing. It speaks of distress and being in a very difficult situation. But you know, the Lord Jesus came to them, and when they went into the ship, we find that all becomes calm. No more toiling, no more struggling, no more distress, and all becomes calm. Now, I believe that peace is not necessarily the absence of trouble. But I'll tell you one thing it is the absence of, the absence of fear. And you and I, we can be in this troubled world enjoying the peace of God, knowing that he loves us, he cares for us, and he's going to take us all the way home to glory. And we can trust him, knowing that perfect love casts out fear. If you know somebody loves you intensely, if you know somebody is all for you, can you trust that kind of person? Well, you might say to yourself, I know that person loves me, but you don't seem to have the ability to help me. But, you know, the Lord Jesus, he has all power. He could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right? You know, the Lord, it speaks of how he's going to govern this world, and it's going to be upon his shoulder. His shoulder. Well, so he holds the world on his shoulder. Well, what about the other shoulder? Could we say he holds heaven? The fact is, he holds the universe. And he is in control. Of course, we know the shepherd holds the sheep on his shoulders. But a place of strength and power. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves you perfectly and is fully able to do anything for you that's going to be for your good. That's what he has in mind. He has your best interests at heart. Well, distress, debt. You know, we live in a world of debt. We think of the national debt. It's appalling. Trillions of dollars. Well, what's the big problem? Well, debt results, doesn't it, from simply spending more than we take in. It's not hard to figure out. Well, why would we do something like that? Well, could it be perhaps pride? We look at somebody else that has something more and we think, well, why couldn't we have that? Shouldn't we be entitled to this or that? You know, the thought has been expressed that we ought to be living the American dream. But where do you find that in Scripture? I believe that in Scripture, the word is to be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I think Mr. Darby has it, be content with your present circumstances. Well, how can this be? Because some of us have less than others, and some have more than others, and so on and so forth. If we could just, and I speak to my own heart, get focused on great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could satisfy our hearts. He could change our desires. You know, the word in Psalm 37 is, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to have your heart filled up? Well, God has made us in such a way that there's nothing in this world that's going to do it. I don't care how many boats, airplanes, mansions, cars, bank accounts. It won't fill your heart. But the Lord Jesus, he satisfies the longing soul. And he fills the hungry heart or soul with goodness. So, again, an answer to debt. Could it be that our eyes are off of the satisfier, not only the Savior, but the satisfier? And it tells us in 1 Timothy, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. It's quite a word. But there's happiness. Now, discontentment or bitterness of soul. Lots of bitterness, lots of anger in the world, in politics, in the religious world. And we know it's a result of man's self-will. Sin is at the root of the problem. I think of bitter waters at Marah. It tells us the waters were bitter. But there was an answer to the problem. The remedy was to throw the tree into the waters. And then the waters become sweet. How can we get this bitterness sweetened? It's the cross of Christ. You know, at the cross of Christ, we see the old man crucified, put away. That's the root of the problem. Somebody said, worse than what I do is what I am. Well, the cross of Christ takes care of what I am as a wretched, depraved sinner. The old man is put away. It takes care of my sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not an ongoing process either. You know, some have the idea that once every time you sin, the blood of Christ is going to cleanse your sin. Like it's an ongoing process. I don't believe so. That verse there simply tells us about the value or the efficacy of the blood of Christ. It cleanses all sin. That's what it can do. One may dig a well and say, now this well will supply 5 houses. It's indicating the value or efficacy of the well. It's not that it's actually doing that, but it's telling the value. And so the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. So the cross of Christ, it's an answer. Somebody said, the death of Christ is what puts me away. The blood of Christ is what puts my sins away. And the cross of Christ is what puts the world away. Paul could speak about being crucified to the world. And that's why he gloried in the cross. Well, I just want to turn over in close. I'm going to give opportunity to somebody else here. Hebrews. Okay, so here are these ones. They're gathered together unto him. And I understand this cave was up on some limestone cliffs between Bethlehem and the Dead Sea. And apparently, there was some sort of a shelf that one would climb up on that overhang a gorge, and this was on the cliff. And so it was somewhat difficult to get to this cave, to access this cave. And then there was a big rock, apparently. And this is what I've read, and somebody correct me if I'm off on this, but I understand there's a big rock adjacent to the opening, and one would have to actually jump into the cave. It was easily defended from the enemy. But the point here is that it seemed to be a rather difficult place to access, but that didn't make a difference to those that wanted David. They went and they gathered themselves unto David. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, we have another hymn. And this H-I-M is right in the middle of the verse. And I find it interesting that we have 3:13s. We have Hebrews 13. We have verse 13, and there's 13 words in the verse. Now, people like to think of 13 as being an unfortunate, unlucky number. I don't see that in the Word of God. I like these 13s. So if there's 13 words, let's read the 13. And the middle word would be him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Those dear souls in need, they went to David outside the city, outside the palace. They went to David and they associated with him. Now today, I believe it's our privilege to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the camp, I believe, refers to a system that man has developed, a religious system that appeals to his flesh. It's that which appeals to his nature. And it isn't that which has a heavenly aspect to it. It's connected with earth. But you and I, as believers today, have the privilege to go forth without the camp, man's ordered system, and to go unto Him. H-I-M. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's man. He's the Son of God. And God would have all men to honor His Son. How God does appreciate any favor that's shown to His Son. And I believe that in a world where He is still rejected, He's still cast out, He's not appreciated, we can find Him. And may we keep our focus on Him. I don't think that cave was a particularly nice place to live. I've been in some caves, and they're not very nice. But these ones were gathered to David. The circumstances didn't matter. And you and I believe, if we could be gathered, we are gathered, I believe, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep our focus on Him. How it would help us in the circumstances that are difficult, because He will, I believe, undertake for His church, and we can trust Him. And so the word is, let us. It's not a command. It's a word of grace that the apostle, I believe, gives to these ones. Let us go forth. It's a privilege. And go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Jonathan was one. We don't find him in the hold. We don't find him in the cave. In fact, he was a dear friend of David. He loved him as his own soul. But there was a parting of the ways. I think it was hard on David to find Jonathan leave him and go back to the court. And David finds himself alone. And he goes, we know, to the Philistines. And then he goes to the cave. We don't have time to go into all that detail, but if you want to find out some of the feelings that David had, you can read in Psalm 142. He speaks there about how no man cared for my soul. He was looking for a refuge. Psalm 34, and was another psalm that expresses some of his feelings, and then there was, another psalm, Psalm 57. But Jonathan did not, I don't think, want to take that outside place. It was too difficult. He didn't really want the reproach, perhaps, connected with identifying with David in an outside place. And we feel for Jonathan. We know that his end was not particularly happy, but here we have reproach connected with going outside the camp unto Jesus, but it is worth it. Apostle Peter could say, happy are ye if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. It's a privilege that we have. And there's a brother back in our home assembly, and he sometimes closes the meeting with words to this effect: what better place could we possibly have been in than where we were this morning in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. May it be our desire, in spite of the reproach connected with it, to go forth unto Jesus without the camp.